Today we're wrapping up a series called God is Nowhere, God is Now Here. And today is a really special talk, and I want to just preface that by saying that I feel a little bit like Esther today with today's talk. So let me explain why. Esther, the whole story of Esther, I don't know of anybody else. I got a lot of feedback through email, conversation, people I bumped into about how much this passage, this book really impacted them, how they got to see it completely different than they ever saw it before. Anybody else just get impacted through the Holy Spirit by this story? It just blew my mind. I've never actually taught the book cover to cover, chapter to chapter, I should say. And I was just so very touched. I was touched by this woman who faced her culture with courage and spiritual leading. Particularly what I was touched by was the portion of Scripture when Esther knew she had to risk everything. It just captured my mind. It captured my imagination. I want to read it one more time. It's Esther 4, 15 through 17. This is Esther's reply to Mordecai, her uncle, when she realizes that because she's queen, because at this point in time she has some amount of authority with the king, she is going to go present spiritual truth. She says, verse 15, "Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law.' And she says these words, 'And if I perish, I perish.' Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him." I was just touched by this idea that first off, Esther went first and she went alone. I think sometimes in our culture, we're just a little bit too group-focused, and we're not really willing to go first and alone very often. And I was just blown away by this woman who stood in front of her culture and went first and alone. I also was touched by the reality that she was completely vulnerable before her people and her God. That she said what she felt the Spirit, His providence, was prompting her to say, and that she was willing to perish for the cause. And so today, I'm going to be very, very vulnerable with you. And today, I'm going to share with you about a difficult topic. And I just want to preface by saying, like Esther, if I perish, I perish. And I recognize that. I recognize that. For today, in the first time in 5 years at Kesed Church, I am going to share with you what I believe is our first actual full message on biblical giving. Now, for those of you who are about to leave, we have ushers at the door that have decided that they're going to lock you in because that's what family does. This is not an intervention, but it is a spiritual awakening, I believe. And I believe that through a lot of praying and a lot of time with my elders and also my staff, that today's message is perfectly placed at the close of this story. For we serve a God who often seems like He's nowhere and yet is always now here. Allow me to lovingly predict with you how well I think this is going to be received. And this is an honest evaluation of the church that I shepherd. This is how I think this is going to be received today. This is not a prophecy. This is just me sharing with some friends how I think this is going to happen. So I built a graph. And the graph shows the church split up into 65%, 20%, 10%, and 5%. I believe at the end of today's message, people are going to go home in these categories. I could be wrong. There could be another category, but I don't think so. I think 65% of you are going to be yay people, Y-E-A. You're going to be people, and you enthusiastically agree. You enjoy this, you like this, you've been waiting for this, or you just taught it today and the Holy Spirit tweaked you, and you went, oh, wow. Like Esther, I realize I need to be a part of this community in this way. Another group of people, 20%, are going to be, HMM people. You're going to wish we could hold more meetings. Okay, you just want to process and ask questions and, well, what's the detail and what's the idea? And Kesed has a certain culture and a certain way. And what do you mean by that text? And I get that. And I want to give you time to do that. But I want to recognize some of you are going to leave this way. Some of you, I'd say maybe 10%, are potentially going to be CYAs, CIAs. And you're going to contemplate your alternatives. Because you don't like honest talks like this, and you certainly would rather me stand up here and juggle for you with humor and humility. But instead, today's talk is going to be a little bit bold and slightly aggressive, while still being humorous and hopefully humble. But you're going to be uncomfortable. And then there's going to be a very special group of you, 5%, and you're going to be angry sinners. And I think the abbreviation stands perfectly for exactly what I'm talking about today. you are just going to rage. You are just going to be frustrated. And it isn't that the anger isn't appropriate, but you're going to spill onto other people your opinions about what that talk was all about. What were his motives? Where is he coming from? And you're going to get those weird, scary veins that you get in your neck. You know the ones I'm talking about? You're going to be an angry sinner. This is how I think this talk is going to fall today. So I preface that by saying, emotionally, I just want you to clear your mind and engage, recognizing which area you think you'll fall into. So let me begin. We here at Kesed, like Esther, have a very set and strong culture, or a way things are. This is just how it is. And yet, like any growing culture, we must stop and ask ourselves, how is this path that we're on, and what can we do to make it stronger? I've been a culture creator for years. For years, I've been doing this. But if there's anything I know for sure about growing cultures, it's that as it grows, it has a tendency to deepen and grow roots more than it does to climb higher and produce fruit. Let me explain to you what I mean by culture setting. Let me put up a chart. This is a map of our church. Some of you have seen this map on the small sign that stands outside of our in our church auditorium. There's a red arrow there that shows right next to the bathrooms where our TV used to be, our overflow TV, our TV that people use for children, right outside this hallway. About 5-6 weeks ago, we had a TV in that spot right there. There were a bunch of people who came to me and said culturally the TV didn't fit. Parents were standing in front of it while other people were trying to walk in the auditorium. It was uncomfortable during service for parents to be there with their kids. Some people actually preferred it over the being in live service, and so they would begin to set up chairs out there. We had like 9 or 12 people at one time all watching TV out there, while the TV's real purpose was for some sort of kind of makeshift overflow for people who had loud children. So someone came to me, Fawn, and she said, "Hey, I think we need to move the TV to here." Fawn said, "I think we should move the TV from there to there." And at first, I was like, "Oh, I don't like that. We have a culture. We have a rhythm. I don't want to mess that up for people." And she says, "This will be an improvement on our culture." She talked to some different people. I trusted her. She met. I mean, this was like a two-week decision. I'm not lying. Two staff meetings to decide to move the TV. I think it's 63 feet. We pulled that trigger as leadership of Kesed Church. We pulled that trigger, and it has been nothing but positive comments ever since. One mom actually stopped me in the hallway, grabbed my hoodie, which is not appropriate. Not appropriate. This is not a handle, right? Grabbed my hoodie and said, "Hey, I just want to tell you, the decision to move the TV was amazing. I love that you guys think through all the details around here." And of course, I took full credit for that, and I was like, "Okay, no problem. It was a prompting of the Holy Spirit. I thought that's what we should do." And then I said it was Fawn's idea, because I felt convicted that I was lying. But the idea is this. The idea is this. The idea is that a little tiny shift in culture is a difficult thing to do. But when that little tiny shift is developing that culture and creating something better, generally, it is well received. Now, back to that idea of being a culture creator, and an idea that cultures tend to, as someone who's done church for a long time, as someone who was hired by a few churches to actually come in and program and create culture within their church, I am here to tell you, churches tend to ball up eventually when their fruit is no longer doing what they think it is doing. They like to go underground, focus on one another, and ball up. The problem is that roots often tend to become bound to each other, seriously impacting the entire plant's ability to produce and sustain healthy fruit above all else. So today, I want to talk to you because I believe that we at Kesed have a few balled up roots. In some ways, we are lacking the nutrients needed to sustain the required fruit we have grown too many people for the resources offered. Let me share with you, in relation to giving and offering at our church, why I think that is. First is incorrect theology. Incorrect theology about what offering, what tithe, what giving is really. So I want to break this down for us as a church because I think it is critical to our culture, not just to us, but to what we're building for people to get involved with in the future. The Old Testament law of tithing versus the New Testament teaching of grace and giving. Most current church teaching on giving could be likened to putting new wine into old wineskins. Jesus points this out when he says in Matthew 2:22, verse on the screen, "No one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins." Often the church, in general, capital church, teaches tithing so inappropriately that it's to the point their people feel like they have a bill to pay to the church, and if they don't pay the amount prescribed by the church, they are in trouble with God, and it makes giving feel like law paying instead of grace giving. In this case, giving can be viewed as a financial burden and an obligation that is expected to be paid for the church services rendered. How many people, and I'll go first, have ever felt that way? That you basically pay whether or not you attend. It's like going to a movie. You pay for the teaching. You're purchasing what's going on up here, the feeling you get, what your kids are getting. And so therefore, that's a bill that you are supposed to put inside your budget weekly, monthly, whatever it is, in order to pay for the spiritual education of you, your spouse, and your family. This is a very, very, very common thing. And usually it's taught inside this concept of tithing, or 10% of your income. Let me break down the Old Testament law of tithing. The first mention of the word tithe is when Abram meets Melchizedek, the king of Salem, or king of righteousness. That's the very first time we ever see it in the Bible. Speculation has it that Melchizedek could have been a theophany, an appearance of Christ on earth in bodily form, or possibly a highly respected human king. Abram responds to him by volunteering a tithe of the spoils of battle, vowing not to take anything for himself. It's the very first time we ever hear the concept of tithe that we speak of so common in our churches today is in that passage, Genesis 14, the story of Abram and Melchizedek. The tithe is next mentioned in Leviticus 27, 30 through 32. I won't put it up there, but let me paraphrase. The book of Leviticus is a handbook of rules for the priesthood. Among the laws that describe the burnt offerings, the grain offering, the dietary rules, ritual cleansing after childbirth, treatment of leprosy and slaves, the feast, and the year of Jubilee, there is instruction to give a tithe. In the midst of all that other stuff, there is instruction to give a tithe of the land and the flocks. It is the last thing listed, and I want to point out something. It is not emphasized more than any of the rest. It is not emphasized more. This is the strongest verses that pastors and church leaders will pour into their people for why you need to give a solid 10% of your everything. Because of this verse right here. But I want to be really clear here that it's not emphasized more than anything else that is given in through the handbook of the priesthood. The entire purpose of this tithe is then illustrated in Numbers 18, 20 through 21. I'm going to put the verse up. The Lord said to Aaron, "You will have no inheritance in their land, nor will you have anything, any share among them. I am your share and your inheritance among the Israelites. I give to the Levites and all the Levites in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting." The tithe fed these people and their families. Here's my very first important question in regards to understanding true biblical giving, true biblical grace giving versus Old Testament tithing. The first important question for us is this. I'll put it on the screen. Why do we pull that one point of tithing of the laws concerning the priesthood out of all the rest and apply it today? Why do we look at all those things that they gave direction for the priesthood to do? Burnt offerings, grain offerings, dietary rules, ritual cleansings after childbirth, treatment of leprosy, and how you treat your slaves, how you feast. Why is it that we look at all that and we go, well, we don't want dietary rules, that's for sure. We don't really want to have to clean our children. We all know how to feast. Let's just focus on the tithing. Let's make that what God said. And yet the reality is inside the passage, God said many things to the people. Tithing was mentioned, but only at the very end and no more than any of the others. As pastors, I need to be honest with you. As pastors, we are often taught to teach the Old Testament tithe principle as a means of pure survival. It's how I make my money. And you're like, I can't believe you just said that. Well, first off, so most of you know, I'm not fully employed here. Some of our staff are. I have a side business that I've worked since the day this church planted so that this is not how I make my money. This is why I can preach this. Because you can all leave and I'll still eat. Fawn won't, but that's not my problem. Oh, woo. It's getting real in here. The truth is that pastors are taught to teach this because it's important to how they function inside their community and it's how they live. It's ugly, but it's true. Also, is money, here's another question for you, just something for you, not even on the screen. Is money the only currency the church needs and uses? What about time? What about gifts? What about love? What about compassion? These are all currency of the church, supposedly, and yet it's tithing and money that we seem to focus on more intently. So what does the Bible teach on this new covenant controversial subject? I want to talk now, instead of Old Testament tithing, on New Testament teaching of grace giving. In the New Testament, or New Covenant, we concentrate on the act of joyful giving, not obligation. It's about grace, not law. This is profound. I'm just going to let it sit up here. It's about grace, not law. We first actually see this principle of grace giving in the Old Testament, and it is completely unrelated to the tithe altogether. And Larry mentioned it just for a second. It's Genesis 4, 3 through 7, and it's the principle behind the story of Cain and Abel. Let me read it to you. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." The very first time we see this idea of grace giving lies within that story. It lies within this idea that that God wants our first and God wants our best that we have to offer, that there's no set percentage, and that God judged Cain for his bad and boastful attitude, not because he gave vegetables instead of animals, but because he gave with no love. Notice there's no percentage mentioned. Notice that literally, this is huge, because this is an offering that's accepted by God and an offering that's rejected by God. And yet no percentage is mentioned. Well, Cain brought 12% and that wasn't enough because Abel brought 30%. No, none of that. And we know based on Old Testament scripture that you can bring both animals or flour even. You can bring all of what God has given you back to him if your heart is filled with the correct sort of praise and attitude towards him. This is the very first time we see the correct way to bring offerings to God. And again, I'm not just talking today about money. I just told you a second ago, there's also time, there's talent, there's all sorts of other things that you can bring to God. But do you realize if you stand on stage and sing a song in worship and it's beautiful, but your heart isn't in it, that God rejects that offering? Do you realize that I can show up early in the morning, set up chairs, tear down, be a part, but my heart's not in it, I don't love that I'm a part of the community, I don't love that I'm doing this for God, and so God can reject that offering? Do you realize that I can walk on stage and preach a phenomenal sermon 9 out of 10 times, day after day after day? And if God is not, if my heart is not in it, if I'm not offering to him my all, do you realize that God will reject my offering? This is just an incredible, incredible concept to me. It's just amazing. As I said, it should remind us first to think of God in our lives. This is Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, for it's about the heart. It's about the heart. Now, some of you may go, well, it has to do with sacrifices. I want to read something to you that I thought was really powerful. Actually, I stole this from Larry and told him he couldn't say it in his talk because I was going to say it in mine. I'll put it up on the screen. Old Testament sacrifices were not penalty payments. You need to understand this. This is back to those of you who feel like when you give money, you're paying a bill. Old Testament sacrifices were not penalty payments to God to compensate for individual and corporate sins. The various sacrifices, including even the sin offering, were given as a symbol of the person's or community's submission to and obedience to God. Purpose was to restore relationship of obedience to and love for God as a part of their responsibilities in community. The sacrifice that is given represents the person who gave it. The sacrifice represented, whether it be animal or vegetable, represents the person who gave it. It is not a payment, nor a bribe, nor a penalty. It is not a bill. It is a symbol of the person's obedience to God and submission to the community. It's amazing. I wish I would have wrote it. Good job, Larry. That's what a doctorate will get you, I guess. So the second important question for us to ask is this: why is it then still so difficult, if all this is true, if God actually has called us to live in a New Testament grace giving instead of Old Testament tithing, why is it so difficult for us to ask, or I'm sorry, the second question it is for us to ask is, why is it so difficult to teach and practice New Testament grace giving? And it is down to one simple word in today's culture: awkwardness. It is awkward. This talk is awkward. You feel awkward. I feel awkward. I feel less awkward than you, probably, because I have a microphone, and you feel trapped by ushers and won't let you out. It's fair enough. We'll be done here in 3 hours. It's not going to be a problem. I will be the first to admit that the way offerings are taken in most churches is extremely awkward. If the church's theology is bad, I'm here to tell you their methodology is even worse. I heard a story once of a pastor. He had an offering plate, and he passed it around, and he gave this sermon he thought went over really well. And as it came back up, they were going to place it on the altar in front of communion. And it comes back up, and he walks over, and he's in his mode, and he looks down, and he can see right away how much offering. And he goes, uh-uh. And he passed it around again. There's some really bad methodology in church for offering. Like, nope, here you go. Just keep circling till it's filled, right? Bad stuff, awkward stuff. We certainly do not want to be found guilty of the age-old accusation at any church that all they want is my money. But I want to note something. What makes it awkward is how the giving is being done, not that it is being done. This is a critically important distinction to keep in mind. It's supposed to be part of what our community does. And I, frankly, have not done a very good job of highlighting it because of my own insecurities about manipulating it, about coming across wrong, about abusing somebody who's a first-time guest, about hurting a friend that's going through a hard financial time. And so I have avoided it. And today is me not doing that. Today is me standing before my culture and my God and saying what I believe through God's providence, this God who is now here, what I'm supposed to say. The solution to the awkwardness of traditional offering is not to minimize the worship of giving, but to redefine and redesign it to make it something that people look forward to and enjoy and celebrate. The New Testament guidelines for giving, this is awesome, are clear and beautiful. Listen to the words of our Savior. This is what Jesus says. Give and it shall be given to you, a good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured out into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Clearly, Jesus, in the context, is teaching about giving with the proper attitude of love, like Abel, not Cain. It's love according to one's own decisions, not tithing or a measured amount in any way. Speaking on giving, Paul says this: it is quite superfluous that I should write you, for I am well acquainted with your willingness to give. Notice that in this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he doesn't pressure, he doesn't browbeat, or tell them even to tithe, referring to the offering that was being taken up for the needy saints in Jerusalem. He goes on to write this, and this is the Amplified Bible, so there's small paraphrases that kind of bring it to life. And I put this verse up, we don't use it very often, but I thought it just flowed really well in this particular passage. Paul goes on to share with them, "Let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purpose in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion, for God loves, that is, he takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful or joyous prompt to do it giver, whose heart is in his giving." For every person in this room who just believes in their heart of hearts that Old Testament 10% tithing is the absolute biblical mandate, you need to go home and wrestle with this verse. You just need to go home and wrestle with this verse. Because it says that we are to give in our own minds what we intend to give. We are said in our own minds and purpose in our hearts to give. It mentions nothing about 10% of our income. I'm not saying you shouldn't give 10% of your income or more. But what I'm saying is you don't get to browbeat people into saying that's what you're supposed to do. And by the way, it should be from gross, not net. Whoa! I can show you in Scripture, they gave their first fruits. Really? Because I can show you in Scripture where it says to give what God has raised in our hearts to give with the appropriate love, with the appropriate willingness to worship. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace every favor with earthly blessing come to you in abundance so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be self-sufficient. Listen to the promise. Possessing enough to require no aid or support and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. As it is written, he, the giver, the benevolent person, scatters abroad. He gives to the poor. His deeds of justice and kindness and benevolence will go on and endure forever. This is one of the most powerful, if not, in my opinion, the most powerful verse on grace giving in the New Testament. And I love that it redefines how we should do it as he purposed in prayer. One point I want to make is that it has to do with prayer. We are not to give recklessly out of emotion or to be seen of men. We are to be giving out of prayer, out of proper discussion and reliance upon God for what he wants us to give. And again, stop thinking only money. I'm talking about your volunteering hours. I'm talking about what you can build with your hands. I'm talking about the ability to teach or lead or steward a project. These are all things in relation to giving. This is not about coin and cash. That's not what this is about. It's about being an offerer and a worshiper of God. But it is important we understand that it can't come from only emotion. Fourth century church father St. John Chrysostom said that in doing good deeds, if thou obtain not the impulse that is from above, all is to no purpose. Prayer, prayer, and more prayer is needed because proper giving comes out of a relationship with God. Proper giving comes out of a relationship with God. Jesus had nothing, I want you to remember this, but condemnation for the Pharisees. Nothing, and had nothing but commendation for the widow who gave her mite, her entire financial substance, and for the woman who lavished her entire box of expensive oil on his head. They unselfconsciously gave their all, not a percentage, but voluntarily through love offered what they had. And it was very little. But because of their position, like Abel, the Lord received their offering and they were blessed. These two women illustrate the New Testament principle of grace giving in action, as well as an attitude. Their attitude was love, love for God and love for man, love that needs no recognition or payback. So with all of this as a background, allow me to share with you three essential points that must be taught and practiced if Chesed Church's giving experience is going to be all that I believe God intended it to be. First, our giving should be to God. On the screen. This is first and foremost, our giving should be to God. A very common theology taught in churches is that all that's given belongs to the church, and anything over and above that payment, a believer is free to give to other organizations and causes. This teaching is fatally flawed in several ways, but the flaw I want to point out here is the incorrect thinking that people's giving is to the church. I'm going to put this on the screen. You can write it down and you can remind me back when we're struggling. One thing that's really neat to know about this particular talk is all our bills are paid. This is not a talk about you giving more money to the church. We're doing fine. This is when I think actually the Holy Spirit would prompt us. Because if we did this at the end of summer, when all the staff looked 10 pounds lighter and not because of good things, then it would be, I think the talk would be harder to give. But right now we're moving into Easter. Life is good. Things are happening. And I'm excited. And so I think it's very important that we understand this. I'm going to put it on the screen. Ready, Ryan? People's giving is not to the church. Their giving is to the Lord. The difference between these two thoughts is massive. You do not have to give to a church body, I'm going to say this out loud, and it be the only place that you can receive an offering. You can give to other faith-based organizations. You can feel led by the Lord to feed the family down the street. And if your heart, through the Holy Spirit's prompting, is appropriate, this can be your offering. Where was Cain and Abel's church? Like, I didn't even know, who was their pastor, their dad? Like, here's that, I'm going to give this to God, I guess, because it's my leftover. That none of it works. You can give to ministry. You can give where the Lord prompts you. Because it's not about a 10% to the Levites. I love this. People will say, hey, pastors are modern day Levites and churches are modern day temples. That is hogwash. I'm not an Old Testament priest. I'm a New Testament pastor. Totally different. Do you realize that when the Levites gave 10% of their income to the actual temple, that the temple itself took care of all the social needs of the entire nation? It fed poor people. It took care of hungry children. It took care of widows that had no place to go. It did all the social services. We don't do all that. And do you also realize that Levites weren't allowed to own land, own businesses, own anything? They literally ate off the tithe that the people were required by God to give. That's not how we live. I can own a house. I can own a business. I can work and put an extra hour somewhere else in order for my family to be okay. There's not a law against that. We need to understand that tithe doesn't only, offering doesn't only belong to the church. Now, let me say this about giving to the church. The church is to receive our gifts from God and then hopefully utilize our gifts to Him for His glory and His purposes according to His will. If we understand that our giving is not to the church or any other Christian organization, but to our divine, eternal, omnipotent, sovereign God, it exalts giving to a sacred and holy act of worship worthy of an honored place in our corporate worship experience. Another reason that we as a church receive an offering is so that we can support in an organized way this community. I get to disagree with my mom, which is always nice, so you can do publicly. She mentioned in the offering earlier, and that's a common thing, it's very well taught, hey, you need to give so we can pay our bills. That's actually not at all why you need to give. You need to give so that we can reach people. Now, of course, the church has bills to pay, but that's not your responsibility. Guess whose it is? It's God's. He pays our bills. He prompts people. He leads people. He guides people. He does this. A few things that I want to point out that Kesa does. These are more weaknesses in my leadership that I want to be vulnerable to share. I have a hard time talking about money, and I have a hard time talking about what we do with the money. Not because I'm embarrassed by it, but because I don't want to highlight how great we are. We're the greatest church, and we do this. Look at all. Oh, it's like I'm trying to sell you why my tire is better than the other guy's tire. My tire is not any better than the other guy's tire. I'm not a tire salesman. I'm just a guy getting together in a community full of the Holy Spirit that is led by Him and who people come by being led by Him. Let me list, though, for you today in this context a few things that we do with our offerings that most people in our community don't even know because we're so quiet about it. We, first off, support the Porter family. Kathy and David Porter are missions in El Salvador. We've supported them now coming up on about a year and a half. We support them every single month. We support Michael and Angie Johnson in Mission Aviation Fellowship. They're in Indonesia. We support Josh and Cassie Palmer. They're YWAMers in San Francisco, Youth with a Mission people. We just started for Marriage Retreat supporting Alan and Autumn Ray, who run the marriage team and get involved in our church's everyday workings and also came to our retreat and spoke. We also do a huge outreach every single Christmas that our people pay for and then that gives funds to different organizations that have nothing to do with Kesed during our Christmas at the Fairgrounds giving. We do all of this, and we don't own a building. People say, why don't you have a building campaign? Because we give it all away. We'd have to cut our building, the missions campaign, in order to find ourselves a home. I'm not going to do it. My goal is not to have brick and mortar. My goal is to have Jesus and the gospel. So this is what we do. I should probably tell you better that we do these things. I just assume that everybody's Holy Spirit is like mine and saying, it's going to be fine. Just give it all away. Some of my leaders have said that's inappropriate thinking, that my job is to speak and share. I'm still working through that with them. We'll see what happens. Here's another reason another thing we need to know about true biblical giving. So first one is our giving is to God. Second, our giving, I believe wholeheartedly, is an act of worship. Larry spoke into that. That's why he came up ahead of me. There is no story in the scripture that more vividly connects giving to worship than the story of the wise men when they enter the very presence of this baby Jesus. Here's how Matthew describes the scene. Matthew 2:11, simple verse. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. It's incredible. Do you think they gave like this? I wonder if I can break this into tenths and just give him a little, you can have it. You know, I don't think so. These magi could not worship Jesus without also opening their treasures and presenting their gifts to him. May I even go so far in relating giving to worship as to suggest that giving is not just part of our worship, it is the central part of our worship. It is a massive part to give our hearts, to give our thoughts, to give our worries, to give our burdens, to give our finances, to give our prayers, to give our children, to give our spouses, to give to God. To give our treasures, our talents, the things that people applaud in us, we should be giving to God in a regular way. It's a central part of our worship. I like this quote, "The worship that is empty-handed," or empty-hearted is a better phrase maybe, "is, according to Scripture, simply not worship at all. The bringing of an offering to God is pictured in the scripture as a high and inestimable part of worship. So if our giving is to God and our giving is an act of worship, the last thing I would say is that our giving is to be a celebration. Psalm 122:1 is David, and it says this, and you have to realize during these times you couldn't go to the temple without bringing an actual physical cost, an actual offering. And yet David sings this in his song of ascents. This is his song of ascending to the temple of David. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. That's the only thing you need to know about the verse, is that he doesn't go, oh, I got to go to the Lord today. I just gave him all that gold yesterday. He says, I was glad to go. I was glad to give. I was glad to be a worshiper of God bringing my offerings. Lynn Miller says this really well. The worship offering is a pure gift to God in thankfulness for what we have already received. It should therefore be an exciting and major part of the service. Our worship offering time also needs to be a big deal. Unapologetic, sound teaching on giving, lively music, hearty singing, heartfelt prayers of thankfulness and joy. We need to make the offering time a time of celebration. We need to make it something that everyone, including visitors, looks forward to. Instead of apologizing about it, we need to be excited and inspired to be a part of it. Giving, to wrap this whole thing up, is participation in God's life and identifying with the gift as if they were ourselves being given to God. Who knows? If we could rethink how we look at offering in our church of one's life, of one's goods, of one's talents, who knows? Just maybe the offering time might actually someday become the most exciting part of our entire worship service. And so I, along with the prayerful support and agreement of our Chesed elders, are going to help elevate how we value our church's worship offering, and this is how we're going to do it. First, we're going to teach unapologetically what it means both on Sundays and in other church gatherings, what it means to bring a New Testament offering. We're going to teach what I just gave you today, and we're going to teach it eyes locked with a smile on our face, not cowered down saying, don't worry, this will be over in just a second. Another thing we're going to do is more clearly within this concept is we are going to share more clearly what is actually happening with the giving. A lot of these missions things you guys didn't even know, that's my fault. I wasn't hiding it. I just thought it was nice to do it quietly on the side. Now I'm realizing more and more that people want to know what's happening, and I need to better steward that. Then, starting next weekend, we are going to put our offering boxes in more apparent places. We're no longer going to hide them. We're going to move them out so that people can see them. We're not going to put them like, you don't have to like hurdle over them or Chuck E. Cheese through a hole in order to go through the offering box or anything like that. But we are going to bring them out a little bit. Prayerfully. Third, we will be placing, this is important, listen to me very carefully, this starts next weekend, we will be placing a past offering inside the opening worship set. Jesse will prayerfully lead this as our ushers come forward. Now here's the thought behind this, and I heard this from another church, and it tore me up inside because I realized that I think I'm about 2 months behind doing this, but I know God can. I know God is gracious to me, but when I made that TV move that I taught you a minute ago, when I said that we moved the TV 63 feet and had so many people like, oh, this is so much better. This serves our congregation better. I believe in my heart of hearts that putting a past offering, not in the message, not at the end of the message in order to convey in a sermon that you need to give and now we take an offering and sing a song, none of that, but actually inside the worship set for giving is worship, I believe better serves our people. I believe that the culture that I've created over the last 5 years was something very needed because a lot of us came from a church background where we felt like money was manipulated. We felt like the offering was manipulated especially, and we would really just hype up this point in the offering, and then we would hope that you love Jesus enough to give a couple bucks. When that is not what the offering is about at all. Offering is worship. And so instead what I've done, like the missionaries, is I've hidden it in quiet back boxes against behind curtains, around corners. I mean, it's like a scavenger hunt to give money here at our church. To turn in a communication card, people are like, you go around there, you scoot to the left, you'll see a man with a fuzzy beard and a top hat. Don't look at him in the eye because he'll talk to you, but turn right, you know, turn left. I mean, it's crazy. It's crazy. When the truth is that people need to be prompted and people need to be celebrated. And we need to give in this way. And so I asked Fawn and the team to put together an usher team about 2 weeks ago while we prayerfully asked how we could do this. We've got these really cool, quiet giving bags that I think are going to work really well. And inside the worship, Jesse, as our worship leader, will spiritually ask inside a song for the ushers to come forward. He won't apologize for it. It won't be a secret. and we'll pass the plate quietly, go into the song, do announcements, and move on in our service. We'll maintain the giving boxes, and we'll also move to this idea of passing a plate. Then fourth. Fourth, we're going to add another way to give. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't want to put an age category on this, but I don't carry checks and cash on me very often. I generally only carry a bank card. This is just how I work culturally. What we are going to do is we are going to add, next to the giving box, we are going to add a small kiosk for people who only carry bank cards with them and only have the ability to give on card. It has a little printer next to it, so you swipe the thing, you share the amount, receipt comes out, you put it in an offering envelope, and you give it in the bag or the box. It's just an easier cultural way. Now, I had two major concerns for this. One was somebody said, well, now you're encouraging people to give on their credit cards and pay interest on their tithe. I'm pretty sure people could go home and do cash withdrawals from their credit cards right now and give in the offering. I don't really see a difference. The second one, I thought this one was humorous, was that they said, wait, smart people will give and get airline miles for their giving, and that's not appropriate. I was like, why? Why do I care about that? Like, wait, is that a United card? No, I'm sorry. Nope. You get cash back on this giving? I don't care. I'm not caught up in your church dogma. I'm just trying to reach people, and I'm trying to serve people like a TV that moves 63 feet. And if a card allows someone to remember and they still get a receipt, put it in an envelope, an offering, and get to worship, then who am I to say, well, I don't like it. I don't know what to tell you. I just know that it serves our people better, and I believe it's the right thing to do. And lastly, from here on, when the Holy Spirit, through biblical text or his leadings, prompts us to speak about giving, we will without apology, but only when the text or Spirit prompt. Other than this, we will still quietly wait upon the Lord for his provision. If you think I'm going to get up here and preach on money every 3 weeks, every 4 weeks, every 5 weeks, you're dead wrong. I want to add these things so that the Holy Spirit can prompt, but I do want to give appropriate placement and appropriate honoring to a part of our congregation, an element within our congregation that I believe is missing in a big way. I believe if we could change how we see giving on the inside, like Cain, imagine what we could do as a giving community on the outside. I continue to tell you that our church is going to have a really hard time staying in this building. We're going to have a tough time, not because this doesn't work, not because this doesn't work, but because children's ministry has hit a ceiling, and it's going to continue to become more and more unsafe for them. And there will be a point, if we stay here much longer than about 6 months to a year, where we actually have to turn parents away because we can't safely take care of their kids. We just don't have the physical square footage. I mean, our children right now are in commons area, and I want to tell you something. The volunteers and Pastor Keith Walther do an unbelievable job for working with the kids in the conditions they have. Unbelievable. A lot of volunteers in this room right here that serve in order to make that work, and it is the weakest link structurally, not spiritually, structurally in our organization, and we need to find a place that we can spread out so that we can better disciple, better shepherd, and better care. I believe part of the answer lies in our new understanding of worship. And I believe that we, as God's followers, are going to take this stuff and process it and pray and email and discuss and judge away. Judge my heart, judge my motive, judge what you know of me and where I come from. But I believe that I, as the leader of this community, right now, along with the support of the elders who are above me in authority, that we need to move in a direction where we honor worship and offering and giving and better communicate with you as the church body what's happening in real time, in a real way, as authentically as we possibly can. So we'll know next Sunday if I perished or not, because there'll be 42 people here, all of them which will be related to me. And the rest of you will all go to the other church in town that doesn't take an offering. Oh, wait, there really isn't one. Okay, but yeah, just think about that when you leave. Like, I ain't going to this church. I'm staying home. I'm going to look at money on Sunday. You know, but the truth of it is, I needed to share this, and I needed to be vulnerable and real with you. And I have had a huge freedom all week. Ask my wife, knowing I was going to do this sermon. I feel like a part of me that was still chained to who I was is gone. And I feel like I can move forward. And I'm so encouraged by the Holy Spirit, by the story of Esther, and by this God who I didn't even know was doing this. Do you know, none of this came as a plan until about 2 weeks ago when this Esther just drove me to this reality that I need to stand up, I need to be accountable, I need to go alone, and I need to go first. And so this is me doing that. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. We're going to close with one song. I'm going to pray. And then we're just going to spend a moment just worshiping together. And then Jesse will dismiss. And we'll go get our kids and enjoy this beautiful weather. If you want to come to next service, you certainly can. I would appreciate it if you didn't tell everybody on your way out exactly what was happening. I'd rather not prejudgment. Maybe you could. I mean, just like, oh my gosh, don't. Because I want to be able to trap them in here the same that I trapped you. So allow me to set my snare, okay? Allow me to set my snare. Will you stand with me and we'll pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this opportunity. This opportunity as a culture to change how we see things, to develop, to grow, to mature, God, through your leading, through the text, through the Spirit's promptings, and through your providence. Lord, I thank you that we are worshipers. And as the song that we're about to sing, Lord, proclaims, we are worshipers not just on the outside, but on the inside as well. And so may we raise our voices, may we raise our hands, and may we with smile upon our face offer our lives, our music, and all we have to you foremost. We praise you. We love you. We sing out to you now in Jesus' name. And everybody in church said, amen.